Emmaus. Raise your hand if you like a Bible. We're going to be in Mark's Gospel, as we have been. This is the 12th week. It's on page 825. Mark chapter 12, page 825. We take as the source of our instruction here at Emmaus the Word of the Lord, which we believe is the Holy Bible. We're specifically in this season reading the Gospel of Mark. This is one of the four records of the life and the teachings of Jesus, which I hope our hearts are always open to being guided, corrected, challenged by the teachings and the life of Jesus. So may this be a blessing to you this morning. I'm so glad you've joined us today. Welcome if you've joined us online. Glad you're here in that way. When I was in college, I lived for a summer at a Christian commune in the north side of Chicago called Uptown. The place was called Uptown. The commune was called Jesus People USA. And one day I was walking home to the Friendly Towers, which is this restored hotel turned commune, from the homeless shelter where I was working. I was walking with a friend of mine. He had been there for a couple of years, and I had only just been there for a couple of weeks, but we were already becoming friends. This was a challenging and wonderful experience this summer in the city there. It was challenging in many ways and wonderful in many ways. And I think that the experiences that shape us, the experiences that form us, are usually those that are both. They're challenging and they're wonderful. So we're walking home from the homeless shelter one day, and we come across this man who is living on the street. And my friend knew him. And they struck up a conversation, and I watched as they talked, and the homeless man was distraught. He's very upset. Somebody had stolen his guitar, and they were both upset about it. They lamented the injustice of the loss of this instrument and talked for quite a while, and slowly we said goodbye. The friend that I was walking with would play music at the Sunday morning worship gatherings at the commune, and I found out a couple of days later that that afternoon, after that experience with the man who lived on the street, this friend of mine went back and found him and gave him his guitar. And when I heard that, I said, "Was it an old guitar?" And he said, "No." And I said, "Do you have another guitar?" And he said, "No. That was my guitar." And I gave it to him. I said, "You have one guitar and you just gave it away." And he said, "Yes." And then he said this, almost like an afterthought. He said, "Is it really a gift if it doesn't cost you something?" That was 1994. That was 30-plus years ago, and I still think about that question, especially when it comes to gift giving. Is it really a gift if it doesn't cost you something? It was a challenging statement and a wonderful statement all at the same time. Some of the people I met at Jesus People were remarkably generous. They had very little, but they also had very little need. They took care of each other as part of this community. And for some, like my friend, this seemed to enable them to live freely and especially generously. Today we're going to look at a scene from the final week of Jesus' life, as recorded in Mark chapter 12. This story takes place during the Passover feast, which is the commemoration of the liberation of the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt. Every year they'd return to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And Jerusalem during this feast would be just swelling with pilgrims. Hundreds of thousands of pilgrims would come to celebrate their freedom from slavery. This story takes place in the temple courts within days of the crucifixion of Jesus. And so tension is high and time is short. Mark writes this: "Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, and the large crowd listened to him with delight." We'll pick it up, chapter 12, verse 38. "As he taught, Jesus said, 'Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely.'" So the teachers of the law, sometimes called the scribes, they've been on a collision course with Jesus for a while now. They've been testing Jesus. They have been trying unsuccessfully to trap Jesus in his words, and they are now, according to what we read last week, actively plotting to kill Jesus. Jesus has been calling out their hypocrisy. He's been exposing their hunger for power and control. And then here, along with calling out their desire for attention and adoration and the best seats at banquets, which are clearly undesirable traits for anyone in spiritual leadership. In addition to that, Jesus drops this devastating line: they devour widows' houses. What is that all about? Well, it seems that Jesus is referring to this profound abuse of authority where those who should have cared for the most vulnerable, like the widows and the orphans and the immigrants, were instead taking advantage of them. In first century Palestine, if a woman lost her husband and had no male relative, she had no legal protection over her property. And Jesus is calling out the religious leaders for devouring widows' houses, forcibly taking over estates under the guise of taking care of the widows. This would be something kind of like a modern lawyer or maybe a financial advisor who is charged to take care of, to manage the estate of an elderly person, but instead of managing it well, mismanages it, leaves the elderly person poor and gets rich in the process. Except here the abusers are religious leaders, the very ones who should have been caring for the most vulnerable. Jesus says, they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. Next sentence, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. So imagine, here's Jesus, he's sitting down watching this public act of giving. He sees rich people giving a lot, and he sees a poor widow giving a very little. Most scholars think that this is an observation that would have been clear and obvious to anybody. Anybody could have observed this. Today, some churches will pass plates down the rows. We have these wooden boxes by the doors. Most people give online. All of these ways of giving are more private than what we're looking at here. This is a very demonstrative or public method of offering your gift, your financial gift to the Lord at the temple. One source describes the temple offering boxes as large trumpet-shaped containers. So when coins were thrown in, you could hear the sound, and that sound would reveal something of the amount or the worth or the value of the offering. A large gift might make this really impressive racket, kind of like a release of a jackpot at a slot machine, just like ding, 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 they're going crazy. Small gift might sound pretty pitiful, like a quarter of change dropping out of a Coke machine. Mark writes, many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Then Jesus calls his disciples to him and says, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. And then he explains, they all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. I simply want to make this morning, I want to make three observations about Jesus' observation, and then wrap up with a couple of questions regarding how we might respond. Everything I read this week about this story, I read more than a dozen sources on this story, all the observations fall into one of three major categories. So I just want to consider these three categories of observations and then ask a couple closing questions. The first category of observations about this story, it's the most plain, most obvious. Everyone seems to briefly point this out as if it's already clear that this is a story of generosity. Some are giving large sums. This widow gives a remarkably small sum. And then Jesus says, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. So how does Jesus figure this, do you think? What kind of math is Jesus doing to come to this conclusion? Apparently, he's not so much commenting on the amount of the gift, but on the cost of the gift to the giver. The true measure of the gift, in other words, is not how much is given, but it's how much is left behind. The true measure of the gift is not how much is given, it's the percentage of the whole that is given. And then flip that, the percentage of the whole that's left behind. The true measure of the gift is the cost to the giver. If my friend in Chicago in 1994, just hypothetically, imagine he was the owner of a guitar store and he gave one of his guitars away, but he had 100 in the store. It would still be a generous gift. And the person who received the guitar would still have appreciated it because it's still a valuable instrument. But it would have been different in the sense that there would have been 99 other guitars still in the store. He would have given away 1% of his guitars. The reason that the actual real-life gift that I heard that my friend made was so significant was because it was his only guitar. He gave it away. He gave 100% of his guitars away. He had no guitars left. And this is why it was remarkable. He gave all the guitars he had to give. In Jesus' way of thinking, this guy giving away one guitar was more than somebody giving away 50 guitars if they still had 50 at home. My friend giving away one guitar was more than somebody giving away 50 guitars if they still had 10 at home, more than somebody giving away 50 guitars if they even still just had one at home, because my friend gave away his only guitar. He had none left. Jesus says he's given more. And that's not an especially profound observation. Others have made similar observations, but it's definitely worth pointing out, I think, in a culture like ours that just so regularly makes such a big deal about huge financial gifts that are given. If somebody gives away $20 million to a university, they get a story written about them. It's a big deal. They make a big deal about it. And I almost never read in those stories the percentage of the gift that $20 million maybe represents. It's a valuable gift. It's admirable. But we don't know that how costly was that gift. This observation is simply that if it's just a small portion of the whole, it's not very costly. A $20 million gift is generous, but a $20 gift is more generous if it's all that a person has because it's more costly because of what's left behind. My son Matthew and I will sometimes play this math game when we spend what feels like a lot of money to us. Like we went to breakfast together the other day and we spent $50 on breakfast. That felt like a lot of money. A little while ago, we walked out of Dick's Sporting Goods with new pair of cleats and football gloves, more than $200. And so here's the game that we'll play. We will identify a professional athlete whose salary is well known, and then we will calculate the percentage of my salary that that expense represents versus the percentage of the professional athlete's salary that that expense represents. And we go back and forth. So always like, so what about Kike Hernandez? So we know how much Kike, he plays for the Dodgers. If Kike Hernandez bought that $50 breakfast, it would feel to him like 70 cents feels to us. And we just kind of geek out about that for a while. Wow. I would have ordered more pancakes, I think. Or another player who makes like six times as much as Kike Hernandez. If Mookie Betts would have bought those $200 cleats, those $200 cleats would have felt to Mookie Betts like 30 cents feels to us. Like we might not even pick up 30 cents off the ground. It's just sort of like nothing. And then, of course, it goes the other way as well. Like we consider the gentleman who picks the avocados at Poppy's Farm in Nicaragua, my son's grandfather. That $200 pair of cleats represents 2 months' salary for him. So this interesting game that we play to just sort of lean into something of Jesus's initial observation to the disciples, that this poor woman's gift is more than the larger in quantity gifts given by others, because the measure of a true gift is not how much is given, but how much is left behind. All right, the second observation that if you study this story, this is the major observation made by this story. More people point to this than anything else, and it is that this poor woman's generosity is praiseworthy. It's praiseworthy. Anyone could have observed that the woman gave away a small amount of money. Jesus, somehow, we're not told, he knows that this small amount of money is for her everything, all she has to live on. And so the main, most common take on this story is that the woman's act of generosity should be praised. All the church fathers I read connect her gift to praiseworthy attributes like total dependence on God, readiness for the kingdom, clarity on the temporary nature of financial wealth. Most modern scholars even take it a step further, and they highlight the praiseworthy attributes of this woman, like surrender and commitment and humility and trust in God. Personally, I have only ever heard this story referred to in sermons about giving all that you have to God, or in a few like fundraising appeals where you remember the widow's mite. Clearly, the observation that the poor woman's generosity is praiseworthy is in line with other things that Jesus says in Mark's gospel, especially Jesus' several references to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That is the content of an ancient Jewish prayer written in Deuteronomy called the Shema. Mark 10 refers to the Shema. Jesus refers to the Shema in Mark 10 when he tells the young rich man to sell everything and then follow him. Clearly, the call to go all in with Jesus is right and is praiseworthy. About midway through chapter 12, it's just right before what we're reading today. We didn't look at the story, but one of the teachers of the law, who is a part of that same group that Jesus is chastising for devouring women's houses or widows' houses, one of those says, how do you summarize the law? And Jesus quotes the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The scholar, the scribe, affirms Jesus' response, which is funny to me. You're right, Jesus. Yes, he probably is. And then Jesus says to the scholar, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Elsewhere in Mark, Jesus says that those who lose their life will save it. At the end of Mark, Jesus demonstrates, he literally gives his life for the salvation of the whole world. So it seems clear that a truly generous gift, like the widow's gift, any all-in expression to God is praiseworthy. It's understandable, in other words, that the major observation about this story in Mark chapter 12 is that it is praiseworthy, that it's good. Clearly, Jesus calls us to give all that we are and all that we have to him. So any wholehearted act of devotion, if that is in fact what this is admirable and praiseworthy. There's a third observation as well. And this third observation of this story begins by pointing out that we aren't explicitly told anything about the widow's motive. And while it's possible that her giving her last two coins away is praiseworthy, this third observation says, but there's a sense in which it's tragic. Maybe there's something to praise here, but there's also something to lament here. And that is that the system that is built around the worship of God, which should have been the very structure that cared for her in her vulnerability, was, to quote Jesus, devouring her estate, taking all she had to live on. Jesus has just condemned the religious system that preys on the vulnerable, and now he points to a perfect example of it, a poor widow who gives her last two coins to that very system that has just been condemned by Jesus. So in that sense, her act is not just praiseworthy, it's tragic. She gives her all, and that is worthy of praise. But she gives her all to a temple system that has forsaken its purpose. And so that's tragic. I think that all of us would agree that when any person or any system or any organization preys on the vulnerable, that that's a tragedy. Doesn't matter if it's a selfish family member or Thunder Valley Casino or a church. Whenever vulnerability is exploited, it's tragic, right? Whenever vulnerability is exploited, it's tragic. So this third observation about this story, that Jesus is watching this widow and he hears her put in her two mites and he knows that's all she's got to live on, that he is lamenting, that he is grieving. This may be new to you, this observation. It was new to me. But I absolutely think it's worth considering, and here's a few reasons why. Note that Mark doesn't record Jesus labeling the widow's act in any moral sense. Jesus doesn't say, what a great example of faith, or go and do likewise, behold her humility. He doesn't say, this gift was motivated by love. He doesn't comment on the motive. Note also that Jesus doesn't commend her actions to his disciples. He just merely points out that she gave everything, all that she had to live on. This is interesting because Jesus often points out the behaviors and the actions of others and commends them to his disciples by saying things like, go and do likewise. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. How great is their faith? Your faith has healed you. He doesn't do that here. Consider also that several chapters ago in Mark chapter 7, when Jesus is chastising the Pharisees for letting go of the commands of God and holding on to the traditions of men, the example he gives of the command of God, let go, is honor your father and your mother. And the teaching of men, of people, held on to is what they would refer to as korban, which is giving an offering to the temple as a act of praise to God that would otherwise be used to care for ailing parents. The problem is, this is an example that Jesus gives of worshiping God in vain. The problem isn't this radical generosity. That clearly is praiseworthy. The problem is overlooking other responsibilities, specifically honoring your father and mother, and then justifying that behavior of overlooking caring for the vulnerable with spiritual rationale. Well, I gave that money. We would have paid for you someplace for you to stay, but we gave that money to the temple. And then finally, the clearest support for the observation that the poor widow's giving all she had to the temple is in fact tragic is the immediate context of Jesus' words. In other words, what comes right before what Jesus says and what comes right after what Jesus says. Immediately before the story of the widow's offering, Jesus says, watch out for the teachers of the law. They devour widows' houses. And right after his observation about the widow's offering, two sentences later, he predicts the destruction of the temple. He says, do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So you can lift this story of the widow giving her two last cents to the temple out of context, and you can make it, and it is in some ways, it's a beautiful story. But when you read it in context, read right before, read right after, it just looks like Jesus' words about the widow's offering are an example of the kind of destructive injustice that takes place under abusive leadership. So, to wrap it up, if we stand back and we consider these three major observations of this story, if we consider all three of them, I think we probably get the fullest picture of the fullest message from this story. What is the story? It's a story about a poor woman giving her offering at the temple during the Passover feast, which commemorates the liberation of her people from oppression. That's the story. What are the three major observations? First, how generous How generous. What a gift. She's given everything. Second observation, how praiseworthy. To whatever degree this woman's act is a reflection of her devotion to God, trusting in his care, this is a challenging and wonderful, this is an admirable and praiseworthy act. Third observation, at the same time, how tragic. How tragic is this, that those who will receive the financial benefit of this woman's last few cents are those Jesus calls thieves. They are destroying the very people like this woman whom God called them to defend. How generous, how praiseworthy, and how tragic is this story, all at the same time. Finally, here's a couple questions to consider. This is the hardest part for me. I was like, oh, I don't even know what to do with this story. What do we do with this story? Here's a couple suggestions. How can we celebrate acts of devotion? Even in the face of just massive systems that feel like they're just bigger, that will never move the needle on this. It's too big, it's too complex. There's nothing I can do to change that. Even when presented with overwhelming odds, we might feel like there's no way we overcome this. It's just overwhelming. It's too far gone. Where are the opportunities to celebrate genuine acts of devotion? Where are the opportunities that we have to cheer for those who say, I'm going to give it my all anyway, right? I'm going to stand up and I'm going to praise God anyway, even if it sounds like futility to the cynical around me. Even if it looks like there's no way you change this system. It's way too big. It's way too established. It's way too complicated. Where can we come alongside those and say, those who are saying, I'm going to pray for healing anyway. I'm going to be generous anyway. I just have a feeling that things are going to get harder, not easier. And if somebody is at the end of their life or at the end of their resources or at the end of their hope, I hope God gives me the grace to come and stand by them in their clarity and in their courage as they remain devoted to Jesus, even if it looks like futility to some, and that I could be somebody who could stand with them and encourage and celebrate their true act of devotion. Say, I'm here with you. I want to celebrate your devotion to the Lord. First question, how can we celebrate acts of devotion? Simply because they are acts of devotion. And then second and last question, how can we confront injustice? Where are the places in our lives where we are the ones who need to see and need to address the problems? How can we work to make a real difference in the lives of those God calls us to defend, including the orphan and the widow and the immigrant and the poor, those who are the most vulnerable among us? So two questions. How can we celebrate acts of devotion? And how can we confront injustice? A couple of questions. A couple of ways we might respond to the widow story. Is this story, the story of the widow's gift, is it a beautiful story we should celebrate? Or is it a tragic story we should lament? What do you think? Yes. I think you're right, Brandon. I think it's both. Maybe it's both. In other words, this scene is not just about, it is about the beauty of sacrifice, but it's not just about the beauty of sacrifice. It's about the tragedy of the system that takes advantage of those who are living sacrificially. And so maybe what we do with a story like this is look for ways to both celebrate devotion to God and confront injustice and abuse. Both and celebrate and confront. to actually celebrate commitment to God, because that is praiseworthy, and to do the actual work of restoring all things in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's pray. I'm in awe of the word, Lord. I'm amazed at what you've revealed and given to us through writers like Mark. And I pray that you would protect us from interpretations and responses that are just so easy, they don't move us, that you would challenge us to truly recognize and respond to the life and the teachings of Jesus, that we could become followers of him. May we come alongside people who are living and sacrificially, who are devoting their lives to you in small ways and big ways, and cheer them on, and help us to see where those who should be protected are being abused, and help us to come in and protect in the name of Jesus, to defend, to care for. May the church be the church here and beyond, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.